Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. It could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation and inspiration and education, and it's done, you know this, with no manipulation. You know we have no hidden agendas. We just simply are trying to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And by doing that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you would like to. There are no gimmicks here. There are no games here. Just simply truth, not human speculation. Just simply divine revelation from the Scriptures, the Word of God, which is, in fact, alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword. We just finished a study on the last Sunday that you listened to the show, if you, in fact you did. We just finished a study on griping and complaining. And we have been studying Moses and the crisis in leadership and how the Jews had to have a leader to lead them out of the Promised Land. And how that leader was called by God. He was, in fact, Moses, a man who was wanted for murder in Egypt. And he had fled out of Egypt and hid out on the backside of the Midianite desert for 40 years, where he married a Midianite priest, his daughter, and had children by this lady. And then when God called him to go back and to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the 400 years of slavery, he, in fact, went, but she would have nothing to do with it, and she abandoned Moses, and they later got a divorce. A lot of people don't realize this, but Moses was divorced, and Moses did remarry later in the book of Numbers. This caused a conflict with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, who complained about this, and God had a word for them. You can read it for yourself. But anyhow, we're not going to study marriage and divorce. We're going to look a little something a little deeper. As we got into complaining and griping on our last show, how the Jews continued to complain and continued to gripe every time they faced a test, such as no food or no water, they would want to kill Moses. They would want to blame God for taking them away from the wonderful land of Egypt. They forgot how quickly they forgot, how horribly they were treated. And now they want to go back. Now they think, oh, we had it much better in Egypt. We're going to die out here. And they kept looking at their circumstances, never at the provision. You have to look at the solution in the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 3. You cannot look at your circumstances. You must look at the solution. And the solution is always the fidelity, the faithfulness of God, who will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. And he did not bring them. That's ridiculous to think that he brought them out into the desert to kill them. And see, that's nothing but satanic propaganda. That's the same voice that Eve heard in the garden when Satan told her, God is holding out. He just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So go ahead and eat the fruit, and then you'll know what God knows. See, these people were led by their leaders and their little groups and their little huts and their little campments, and they were said, you know, he brought us out here to kill us. That's nothing but satanic propaganda. But eventually it got around and went around the camp, and they complained and maligned and griped, and eventually someone went to Moses, and Moses always went to the Lord. But you have to remember something about Moses. Many people don't know this. Moses had a temper. It didn't come out very often, but when it did come out, it always inevitably got him in trouble. The first time his temper came out was in Egypt when he murdered the Egyptian. Now, keep in mind, I'm not sure that you could have Moses in your church because he was wanted for murder and he was divorced. Would they let him join your church? Well, I didn't think so. But you could see God's standards are not always what man's self-righteous religious standards are. So Moses was, in fact, the Bible says, the most humble man that ever lived. Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. That's according to the Word of God. And so, but he did have a temper. The second time the Bible records the really bad part of that temper coming out was at the Jordan River, when these 2 million Jews that wandered out of Egypt had died and their children were now at the Jordan River the second time. and he was trying to get him to go across the river, and instead of speaking to the rock at Meribah, he struck it with the rod of Aaron, when God had directly told him to speak to that rock. This, in fact, misrepresented God before the people, and this kept Moses out of the promised land. Moses did not go into the promised land. He died on the western side of the Jordan River. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. Aaron died there, and it was Joshua who led the people into the promised land to take the land God had provided for them. Moses had a temper. You can see that in our study in Exodus 16. And here the Bible says when the Israelites were told what to do with the manna, only to collect enough for one day, not to try to hoard it up, the Bible says, Moses said to them, no one may keep any of it until morning. Just get enough for your daily provision. But some of them didn't listen to Moses, and they kept part of it until the morning. And the next morning, the manna had turned to worms and smelled bad. And Moses was angry with them. And here is, again, the temper of Moses coming out. Because these Israelites would not listen to his instruction. We want to do a study on anger. Maybe you have a problem with your temper. I certainly know that I have a problem with my temper. I'm an athlete. I played football. And sometimes it was my temper that motivated me to crush people. And all of my life I've had to watch my temper and be very careful not to let my temper take control. This is a trend of your old sin nature. All of us have an old sin nature, and maybe your old sin nature explodes from time to time. And if your old sin nature explodes and you move into your temper tantrum, if you throw a fit, if you get mad, if you whop somebody, you are committing a sin. And so let's take a look at the doctrine of anger. There are two different words used for anger in the Bible. In the New Testament, the Bible uses orge, which is a mental anger, but it's not an emotional outburst. It's more of a seething inside. And then the Bible uses thumos, orge, O-R-G-E, and then thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. Both of these are words of Greek origin, and we both translate, both words translate in the English, anger. There are two different types of anger. Thumos is the emotional outburst where, you know, you grab a shoe and throw it at somebody, or you hit them. It's when your emotions take over. And that's what anger does. Anger will stop you from thinking. When you get angry, you will quit thinking and you will start emoting. And you will quit responding and you will start reacting. Because anger motivates action just as much as love motivates action. Anger, you see, the Bible says, for example, let me give you this. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. So the motivation for any Christian to obey God is reciprocal love. We love God because he first loved us. We know he loved us because John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we know the Bible says, what greater love does a man have than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. So we know that God the Father loves us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And we know that we are instructed to love God. And this is the motivation that causes us to be obedient and obey God. Well, on the other side of the coin is the anger. And anger can motivate action just as much as love motivates action. And whenever anger gets out of control in your life, it's always a reactionary sin. It's always related to arrogance. Arrogance, remember, is self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. And so when a person gets angry, they are saying this, that person has no right to treat me this way. I will show him. I will teach him. I will do this. I will do that. And it's all about self. You see, now, the Supreme Court of Heaven is always open 24 hours a day. And all you have to do is turn it over to the Father and walk away from it. But not me, not you. When we get angry, we're ready to whop them. And you can get angry driving in traffic. Wherever you live, if you're listening to me, whether it's in California, whether it's in Alabama, whether it's in Mississippi or New York or Georgia or any of the other states that we air this radio show in, if you get angry, then you have a violent emotional outpouring. And you may want to, for example, in traffic, you may have road rage. In the family situation, you may scream and yell at your wife or your children. Make no mistake about it. This is a sin. And you may get angry at some politician, and you may criticize and malign this politician because you don't believe in his policies. And you may tell anyone that would listen to you what a jerk this politician is. And it may be true. You are not allowed to judge him or her or get angry and lose your temper and go off on that person by griping and complaining about that person. Because anger always motivates cruelty, and anger motivates jealousy. That's why Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming. It means you cannot control anger. So when anger is let out of the gate, when you open the door to anger, you cannot control it. It's never isolated. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry person stirs up dissension. So if you're angry and mad, you are usually going to go to someone else and create more anger. You may even go to someone else and complain or gripe about the person that you're angry towards. And then you include that person in your bitterness. And that anger always leads to malice. And that malice is the desire to hurt someone. The Bible clearly says that anger is related to stupidity. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, anger resides in the lap of a fool. It's amazing how anger can turn a smart person into a dumb person. Because you quit thinking and you start emoting. And if you live your life based on your emotions, you're going to make bad decisions constantly. Anger results in self-induced misery. The more you're angry, the more you hurt yourself. The more you make yourself miserable. You understand? For example, if you fail to interpret history or the circumstances correctly and you become frustrated, this always leads to self-induced misery. Frustration leads to self-induced misery, and it leads to stress. Make no mistake about it. Anger leads to stress, and stress leads to psychosomatic illnesses. Anger is never good. You're never authorized to be angry, because it causes those around you to be bitter. In Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live on the corner of a housetop than in the company of an angry wife. Wow. That nails it right there in the Bible. Anger is a source of chain sinning. So when you begin to sin in the sin of anger, then the root of bitterness springs up in you and it will defile you. The Bible is clear on that in Hebrews 12:15. So bitterness starts with the root emotional sin of anger. And anger is always you reacting rather than responding to the circumstances. And in this case, Moses, the one that we are studying, his flaw, his invisible flaw, the flaw that you do not see very often, was anger. And it kept him from going into the promised land. I can think of nothing more discouraging than for a man in the ministry to come to the end of his time and fail in the last leg of the race. To not cross the finish line, but to fail. To have dropped the baton and never made it to the end. And yet, if you don't think Satan is laying in wait for you in that last 100 yards, you're wrong. He's lying in wait and he's setting his traps. And if you don't get control of your anger and your temper, it will destroy you. Anger stops an effective prayer life. In 1 Timothy 2:8, the Bible clearly says, pray without anger or without disputing. It's important that you understand that. So, anger is a root emotional sin. And I recently did a study on the provocative brother. That's the second brother in Luke 15. You know the first brother as the prodigal brother or the prodigal son. But he had a second brother, an older brother. He was the provocative brother. And he was angry when his younger brother came home. And he was bitter towards his father because his father welcomed him home and forgave his sin and threw a party for him. And in his self-righteous arrogance, he told his father, I have never disobeyed you, and yet you never even gave me a billy goat so I could have a barbecue with my friends. And now you bring out the fatted calf, and you kill it, and you're having a steak party for this brother of mine who wasted his money on harlots and wild living. So he was angry, and he threw a fit. And it's a very interesting thing to see how judging and maligning and criticizing and anger all go together, because anger produces this irrationality and eventually will bring injustice through cruelty to the person that you're angry about. So what if someone does something evil towards you? What if someone does something malicious towards you? Are you allowed to get angry? Are you allowed to get bitter? Are you allowed to complain and malign that person? Nothing, and I repeat, nothing justifies anger in the soul of the mature believer. It is a sin, and if you are angry and bitter, you are out of fellowship with God. You have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit in your life. And the injustice that you have experienced at your church or at your job or from the government or from another member of your family, it is not corrected by anger. All anger is going to do is light the fire or inflame the combativeness of that situation, because two wrongs never make a right. All anger wants to do is retaliate. All anger wants to do is seek revenge to get even. That's the ultimate self-centered, arrogant attitude. And it is the attitude that gets you in trouble, because it is the self-centered, arrogant attitude of anger that leads you to be vindictive and malign and criticize other people. The purpose of your retaliation is to cause the one who antagonized you hurt and to give back to them what they gave to you. But you must remember that you cannot build your happiness on the unhappiness of another person. You can't build your happiness on the unhappiness of another person. So, if you get in the way of God, I mean, you're supposed to turn this over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let the Lord handle it. You get in the way of God, you're going to obstruct divine justice. And what's going to happen is the discipline from that person that he deserves because of what he did to you will be taken off of him and given to you. And you will have your discipline for your anger. You will have his discipline for what he did to you, and you will have self-induced misery. That's triple compound discipline, and is taught very plainly in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 7, so you can read it for yourself. Therefore, you need to rebound anger very quickly. Rebound is problem-solving device number one. So when you get angry because someone doesn't see it your way, someone doesn't believe it like you believe it, or someone wrongs you, or someone crosses you, forgive them and rebound your anger, or you will never have any peace, because the longer you let anger run its course, the worse it's going to get. You'll quit talking to that person. You'll quit communicating with that person. You'll quit fellowshipping with that person because you will harbor bitterness towards that person. Now, what about something else? There's a different side to the coin of anger, and this is the side that I want you to see. There is a side to the coin of anger called righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is not anger. It is often mistaken for anger. People will look at it and say that he's angry, when in fact he's not, because anger is an emotional reaction to people or circumstances. That's what anger is. It's an emotional reaction to people or circumstances. But righteous indignation is not an emotional reaction. It is, in fact, a thoughtful judgment. It is a person making a thoughtful judgment based on the Word of God. It is not an emotional reaction. It is an appraisal. Righteous indignation is an appraisal, a very crucial appraisal. And it will give you, or the person that you demonstrate it towards, a clear understanding without sinful reaction. In other words, when you have righteous indignation, you will be. It comes from appraising clearly what the situation is, not from emotional reaction, but from a thoughtful evaluation and judgment of the circumstances. You have a clear understanding, and you are able to conclude a measured response. So you're not angry, you don't fly off the handle, you don't lose your temper, but you do judge what's going on, appraise it, and have a measured response. Anger is always a subjective response, a subjective reaction, but righteous indignation is always objective because it's not taking things personally. You see, righteous indignation is a measured response to that unfair treatment, and it's an objective biblical conclusion in consideration of people and their old sin natures. So if you can accurately assess what people are doing, if you can accurately figure out what they're doing to you from their sin nature, then you can reject the motivation to retaliate through anger and bitterness and complaining. Now, righteous indignation, again, is always an objective, measured response. Anger is a subjective, emotional response. Righteous indignation never makes an issue out of self. Never. Thus, the result is that when a person has righteous indignation, they may get loud, they may get forceful, they may get direct, but they are revealing an unjust event and recognizing the harm that that unjust event has caused, but there is no retaliation involved in it. Thus, anger doesn't become a springboard for a feud or maligning or complaining. In Mark 10:14, our Lord had righteous indignation with his disciples. The Pharisees had just finished quizzing Jesus on divorce, as well as answering the same question from the disciples. Then some mothers were outside of the room. All of this discussion was going on, and the mothers were outside. They wanted their children to come in to see Jesus. They wanted Jesus to touch their children and heal them. But the disciples rebuked these mothers, told them to stay away. You can understand. Get out of here. You know, this is grown-up business. This is the Lord. We don't need a bunch of little children hanging around here. Except Jesus saw it. Out of the corner of his eye, he saw what was happening. And the Bible says in Mark 10:14, he became indignant. Now, you may want to know, did he get angry? And the answer is no, because he would have sinned. The Greek word indignant is agnokteo. Agnokteo. That's the Greek word. And it means to be greatly displeased, not angry. To be displeased or to be moved with indignation. What is indignation? It's you expressing a strong displeasure at something that is considered unjust or offensive. But it's not anger. And this indignation was directed at the unjust, offensive act of the disciples who were keeping the children away and shooing the mothers away. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a very corrective point, and he used the children as an example. He was incensed that the disciples did not have enough doctrine, enough of the Word of God to understand that they should allow the children to come. So he objectively evaluated them, and he corrected them, but not in anger. Did he chew them out? You better believe it. Did he sweat their shadows against the wall? You better believe it. I mean, I can see him now. What are you doing? When it says he was indignant, it doesn't mean that he looked at him and said, now, brothers, let the children come. No, that's not what he did. I'm sure he had a look in his eye that would melt a rock. And he said, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Let those children in here. I mean, the disciples were shocked. They had never seen him like this. They were shocked that he spoke to them in such a way. He was indignant. You know, even in John 21:5, Jesus called his disciples children after the resurrection because they couldn't figure it out. He was with them for 3 years. He told them over and over and over again what was going to happen, and they didn't believe it. Peter didn't believe it. He said, oh, no, Lord, you're not going to the cross. You're not going to die. And, of course, the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. You see, in John 21:1-14, we have a story about the disciples going back to fishing after the Lord was crucified. And they went back to fishing, and they were in their boat, and Jesus approached them from the shore. And they didn't recognize him. And this is so important for you and for me. We must approach the Lord Jesus Christ just as a small child, as a grandchild approaches his grandparents, or as a child approaches his mom and his dad, full of faith. Your children don't think you're going to harm them. Full of confidence, your children believe you can care for them and love them. They know they can depend on you. And that is the way we must approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Dependent and full of faith and confidence, he would never do anything to harm us. Our Lord Jesus Christ had righteous indignation in Matthew 23 when he chewed out the Pharisees. He called them snakes in the grass, blind. He said they were fools and they were hypocrites. But he wasn't angry. He was simply expressing objective truth to those who witnessed the event. And he combated the injustice of religion with truth. And his indignation, his strong words, his strong, forceful delivery was, in fact, a teaching tool. And so righteous indignation may be your only alternative against people or against government that is unjust or tyrannical, because it exhibits courage to speak when it would be easier just to be quiet and let it go. But righteous indignation thinks and speaks truth, or Bible doctrine of the Word of God, and then it lets the Lord handle the rest. So is it legitimate to have righteous indignation in your life? Yes. Is it legitimate to be angry and sin? No. Is there a difference between righteous indignation and anger? Yes. Righteous indignation is an objective evaluation of the situation so that you can come to a conclusion. But anger is a subjective reaction to a situation so that you sin. Righteous indignation is a measured response, strong and forceful, but measured, because it doesn't make an issue of self and does not allow anger to become a springboard for a feud. That's why it's important that we understand. Moses had a temper. Not only did the children of Israel fail in the wilderness, but Moses failed as well in the end of his life when he was not allowed to go into the promised land because his temper led him in anger to express his displeasure. There's a whole lot more to say. I hope you'll stick with me. Until then, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.